for the benefit of those who perhaps have not been coming every week, I have been coming here for some years, but I've been coming each month. And each month I've taken one of the words that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered as he hung upon the cross. We've been looking at these various cries by the Lord Jesus. In all, there are 7 cries recorded in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered. And this evening we have come to the 6th of those, the last but one. And that is the words, "It is finished," or "It is accomplished." Only John, in his Gospel, records these words. However, Luke, in chapter 23, wrote, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.'" That is the last cry. So this cry, "It is finished," was uttered in a loud voice. That's also mentioned in Matthew and Mark. The loud voice is underlined. Now it is conceivable that due to the intensity of Christ's pain as he hung upon the cross, "it is finished" could mean his life was finished. But in fact, he spoke one more time after this, calmly committing his soul to God, asking that the Father would take care of him. And that would point to a far deeper meaning than simply, "my life is finished." So we need to get clear at the outset what these words mean. Jesus did not mean, "my life was finished." He said, "it is finished," not, "I am finished. I've had it. It's the end." This then was no sign of an ebbing life. No cry of despair, but a shout of triumph. He is talking about the redeeming work he came to this earth to do. The work was completed. How many of us begin things and we never finish? I remember as a teenager, I took up boxing. You wouldn't think so, but I did. I trained hard at the gym, skipping, using the punch bag, but when it came to the big evening, when it came to my first fight, I'm afraid I got cold feet, and then I didn't go into it, and from that moment on, I wasn't a boxer. As far as I'm concerned, there was no completion. It wasn't finished. How many of you men have jobs around the house that perhaps you started months or even years ago, and each time you see it, you think, "I must get round to finishing that sometime," and sometimes the wife gives you a nudge, says, "You know what I mean," because all of us have got those jobs around the house. You ladies possibly have a drawer full of papers, possibly letters, photographs or recipes, and you say, "One day I'll get round to replying," or, "One day I'll stick them in a book, I'll get organised." We begin many things. We, as it were, commence running like champions, showing great enthusiasm, and often we slacken our pace and we fall exhausted. We don't complete what we hope to do. I wonder when we come to the end of our days, whether we will think with a feeling of disappointment, "Our life is finished. All those things I intended to do remain undone." And we have a sense of dissatisfaction. Alexander Graham Bell, the inventor of the telephone, is reputed to have said on his deathbed, "So little done, so much to do." Jesus Christ was not like that. He was sent by the Father to do a specific work. He had his eye set on the cross from an early age. Even from the age of 12, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." He had a job to do, he had a job to complete. And now at his gasp, his dying breath, he shouted in triumph, "It is finished." The words, "I thirst," spoken just before this call, draw attention to his person. "It is finished" draws attention to his work. He had completed his work. This short sentence is just one word in Greek. It has been said that this is the greatest single word ever uttered, for it's found, the essence of the gospel is there in this one word, finished. The good news of salvation is a finished work. Perhaps you may say that other things happened to Jesus after this cry. He made one final cry after this. He was buried. He rose again. He walked this earth for a further 40 days before finally ascending to heaven. How can we say the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was finished with this cry? It may make things clearer to you if I use the analogy perhaps of an Olympic runner. He wins the race. He crosses the finishing line. The race is over, but he has yet to mount the victory rostrum. He may still do a lap of honour when the crowds applaud him. They show their appreciation before finally he leaves the stadium. If you can excuse the poor comparison, our Lord Jesus Christ has broken the finishing tape. He then commended his spirit to the Father, and we read in Acts chapter 2, "This Jesus God has raised up." God put the seal of triumph on that death. He was raised to the victor's rostrum. For 40 days, men marveled at this achievement. He had been raised from the dead. He had overcome death before he finally left this earthly scene and his triumph. He ascended into heaven. But the actual work was completed there upon the cross. As we hear these words, "It is finished," we are reminded that the same statement, or its equivalent, occurs at the beginning of the Bible, and it occurs at the end of the Bible, at the beginning of God's revelation, and at the end of God's revelation. If you were to turn to the book of Genesis, and the second chapter, you will read, "The heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." And in chapter 1, "And God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good." God the Creator had finished his work perfectly. Nothing could be added to improve it. Nothing could be taken away without marring it. When we see a breathtaking panoramic view from a hill or a mountain, or when we see a crimson sunset, do we criticise the colouring and say, "Well, it could be better"? But no, it's God's work. Do we say, "If only there was a tinge of colour or this and that, it would be perfect"? No, God's handiwork is beyond criticism. And then at the end of the Bible, the end of the scriptures in the book of Revelation, we read in 21 how there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And it says there in chapter 21, God says, "Behold, I make all things new." He goes on to say, "It is done. It is finished." One day God will finish the work he began in Genesis, and it will be completed one day. It is finished. These words are in the future. They have not yet come to pass. But as far as God is concerned, they are finished. They are done. They are certain. For he is omnipotent. He is all powerful. They will come to pass. But here, in the middle of the scripture, in the center of history, as the Savior gasped his last breath, and as he surveyed in his mind's eye the work of saving men and women, he could say, "It is finished." No one can add to that work. No one by their own good works and their efforts. No one can take away from that work without destroying it. It is a perfect work. What then was this work of Christ? What was this it? This it is finished. It covers many things. But let me suggest to you this evening four things that are covered by this little word it. It is finished. First of all, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, we can say the prophecies of the Bible were complete. All the Old Testament prophecies covering Christ were finished and complete with the death and resurrection of Christ. In amazing detail, the scriptures had foretold his birth, where he would be born, details of his life, and of course, his death. There are literally hundreds of prophecies relating to him, which all have come true. One writer has calculated about 332 distinct prophecies literally fulfilled in Christ. The chance of these happening by accident or happening by chance is said to be 1 to 84 with 100 noughts after it. No chance at all, because the prophecies are so exact. Yes, Christ and his death were at the centre of God's great plan. And at the end he could say of the prophecies, it is finished, completed. But secondly, the second thing that was completed is the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. As you read the Old Testament, you will see there had to be a regular and continual sacrifice of unblemished or perfect animals. Every day, every week, every year, there were sacrifices. These sacrifices had no value in themselves. They couldn't save, they couldn't forgive sins, they merely pointed forward to the one great perfect sacrifice. The sacrifices were never complete, and the work of the priest was never done. In the tabernacle and in the temple, the place of sacrifice, there were no chairs, there were no seats for the priest to sit down. He could never sit down and say, I've finished. It was continuous. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified or being made clean. Jesus was able to sit down at God's right hand because the work of sacrifice was complete. The death of Christ was a sacrifice. It was the perfect sacrifice. All the animal sacrifices had to be without blemish, without anything wrong with them. But Christ was the perfect Lamb of God. He was perfect, faultless, without sin. We read in the verses from Hebrews, when his work of sacrifice on the cross was done, that he sat down at the Father's right hand. He sat down because the work was finished and complete. Today, we do not need to sacrifice animals to have our sins forgiven. We do not need a sacrificing priest to make the work of redemption for us, because the work of redemption is finished. The third thing that is finished is the law of God. The law of God has been satisfied. The death of Christ not only fulfilled prophecy, it not only made an end of the sacrifice of animals, but it satisfied or met the demands of God's law. The Bible teaches that each one of us are under God's law. He has set a standard for us, which he expects us to keep. We may deny its existence. We may run away from God. We may ignore the law. But one day, we shall have to give an account to God of how we have kept his law. Each one of us has in fact broken God's law many, many times. Times without number. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, by the works of the law, no one shall be justified. That means no one will ever be right in God's eyes by simply keeping the law, because they won't be able to. They're unable to keep the law. Because we have broken the law, we all fail to keep it continually. We read in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Do you see what that means? We can't keep the law. We haven't kept the law. But God sent his Son, Jesus, to come to this earth, to keep the law for us, in our place. We were under the law. We couldn't keep it. But God sent his Son. He met its full requirements. And by doing so, he redeems, he buys back from the slavery of sin those people who are adopted as sons or children of God. So this evening, if you have truly repented of your sin and are fully trusting in the finished work of Christ, then you are a son of God, a child of God. You have a special relationship with God. This is what it really means to be a Christian, to know that Jesus Christ has kept the law for you. He, in God's sight, has done what you could never do. Let me suggest just one more thing that Christ did by his death on the cross. And that is, he paid the penalty of sin. The Bible teaches that sin pays wages. Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The book of Ezekiel tells us, the soul who sins shall die. By this word death, or die, is meant not just physical death, for we all will die physically, but it means spiritual death, separation from God. As Christ hung upon the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sin had come between the Saviour and his Father. In some mysterious way, the Father was separated from the Son, as Christ had the sins of his people laid upon him. God's hatred of sin was directed on Christ. And if this is true, and if you have repented of your sin and become a child of God, then there is no longer any sin laid to your account. As God looks on us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the covering of sin that Christ has provided. The full penalty of sin has been paid. He has become a substitute standing in our place. There's a lovely Old Testament illustration or picture of this. We find it in the book of Leviticus in chapter 16. Once every year, on a special day, the Day of Atonement, two goats were taken and presented to God. One of the goats was taken and killed, and its blood offered to God. The second goat was then taken, and the high priest laid his hands on that goat and confessed the sins of the people. And then it says, all the iniquities, all the transgression, and all the sins were symbolically put on the head of the goat. And then the goat was driven away into the wilderness. Their sins were to be seen no more. It's a double picture there. One of actually dying for sin, and the other of sin being taken as a substitute and driven away. In these two goats is a double picture of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as he died upon the cross. His life was offered as a sacrifice to God, and he was also the one upon whom our sins were laid, never to be seen and remembered by God any more. He was our substitute. In conclusion, let me offer just two lessons we can learn from this great cry of triumph. It is finished. First of all, if all the prophecies of Christ's first coming were complete and fulfilled, we can be certain that those written about his second coming will also be fulfilled. He said in John chapter 14, "If I go, I will come again." Jesus Christ will come again one day, not in humiliation, not as a weak baby, not as a suffering Saviour. Instead, he will come as a mighty King to establish his kingdom and to bring everlasting happiness to his subjects. Will you be ready for that coming? It will be too late to try to change on that day. You need to ensure that you are ready when Christ comes again. But then set the second lesson we can learn. If Christ's work of redemption, of saving people, is finished, and if God is satisfied with it, then why aren't you this evening? Are you trying to take away from that work? Are you trying to add to that work of Christ? We take away from the cross work of Christ when we say, it isn't necessary, really, to repent of my sins. It isn't necessary to be forgiven by the blood of Christ. It isn't necessary to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Peter says in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Neither can we add to the work that Christ has done. A famous preacher, Dr. Chalmers, was visiting a woman who was troubled and anxious about her soul. She kept saying, "Oh, tell me what I can do. What can I do to be saved?" Again and again, Dr. Chalmers told her of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he had died upon the cross. The woman continued asking the same questions. At length, Dr. Chalmers said, "Then would you like the Lord Jesus to come from heaven again and to suffer upon the cross for your sins? He has been there. He has done the work. And he has cried, 'It is finished.' You can't repeat it." Another closing illustration of this truth. A tent mission was being held by an evangelist named Ebenezer Wootton. The last service had been conducted, and Wootton was taken down the tent when a young man rushed forward and asked, "Mr. Wootton, Mr. Wootton, what must I do to be saved?" "Too late, my friend. Too late," said the evangelist. The young man was startled. "Oh, don't say that, Mr. Wootton. Surely it isn't too late, just because your meetings are over." "Yes, my friend," said Wootton, "it's too late. You want to know what you can do to be saved. I tell you that you are hundreds of years too late. The work of salvation is done, complete, finished. It was finished on the cross." Jesus said so almost with the last breath that he drew. Each one of us can do nothing to save ourselves. Salvation is a gift. Have you reached out and receive that gift? Have you turned from your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? If he has finished the work for us, then we, if we have trusted him, must finish our work for him. We must serve and be obedient to him and follow him all our days. And like the Apostle Paul, we will be able to say, "I have finished the work you gave me to do." So as this year closes, we need to reflect in our own hearts upon our condition before God. Is it true of us that the work of redemption is finished and we are saved? There's still time while the Lord Jesus Christ remains in heaven. When he comes again, it will be too late. Or when he calls us, it will be too late. What a great opportunity we have this evening of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, who almost with his last dying word could say, "It is finished." Amen. and had closed with a hymn.